Father God, we thank you. We worship you, O God, because there's no one whom we love more than Jesus. Lord, we love our loved ones, we love our family, we love your people, we love your church, we love your ministry. But there's no one whom we love more than the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us. Oh, Father, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus. And even as we look into your word today, may we never ever be so hardened that when we read the Bible and we see the sufferings of Jesus in the Bible and not be moved. Father, may our hearts be ever tender. May our spirits be ever renewed. That we would always have a living relationship with you. And Father, as we consider your word, open your word to our lives. Teach us your word, O God. Lord, reveal to us the heart and the passion of Jesus as he walked the road of Calvary. That we may, in some special way, understand even more the road of the cross and the fellowship of his suffering. That we may triumph with him in his resurrection, life, and power. That we may know him in his fullness, his suffering, and his power. Oh, Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. So establish your word in our lives and speak to our hearts the word of life that we need to hear. And we covenant with you, O God, to always give you all the glory and all the worship and all the honor that is due always unto you. In Jesus' name. And everyone say, amen. Praise God. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25. It's wonderful that we have the Holy Spirit, and he's a real person whom we can relate to. In every meeting, he speaks, he teaches, he guides, and no two services are ever the same. Matthew 25, we see Jesus in Matthew 25 and 26 preparing for the passion, preparing for the crucifixion, followed by the actual crucifixion in chapter 27, and with the grand finale of the resurrection in chapter 28. And a commissioning to the disciples. And as we translate that, there are certain Greek words that we cannot convey in the English, that we use it for teaching. And let's read. We cannot cover every passage and every verse. We are just on a run through of special places and pointers in the Gospel of Matthew. But some of the words and translation, like for example in chapter 26, verse 64, Jesus before the Sanhedrin council And in some of the translations, like for example the New King James, it says here in chapter 26 verse 64, let's read 63 too because it's connected. But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. All this while Jesus has kept silent. The old King James put held his peace. But the word peace, which is irene in the Greek, is not found there. The correct translation should be Jesus kept silent. But suddenly the high priest invokes the name of God and says, I adjure thee by the living God that you tell us if you are the Christ, the living God. And Jesus answered by verse 64. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming, you will see, the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Now the same thing happened when he was before Pontius Pilate in chapter 27, verse 11. Chapter 27, verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the King of the Jews? So Jesus said to him, it is as you say. Now the old King James says it this way in Matthew 26, verse 64. It says, Jesus said unto him, thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now what about chapter 27, verse 11? Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. It's not strong enough. The New King James is an improvement on it. It says, it is as you say. And as you look at the translation to see how to actually translate what Jesus said, and this is what we came up with in Matthew 26, verse 64. Jesus said to him, you have said it. Different. New King James says, it is as you say. King James says, thou sayest this. And here we say, you have said it. Then, in verse 11, same thing. Are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, you have said it. I believe that conveys a stronger translation. So that's just to give you an example of the difference that the translation that we are bringing forth brings. We had a New King James Version. What we are going to have when we finish the translation is a new King James. And that's what we intend to have. We are trying to revise the old King James, preserving the poetic nature, but yet retaining the strength of its phraseology. But the part that we want to focus this today, and this in this service, is on the passion of Jesus. And I'm going to focus on two little Greek words. If you have your Bible, they're both found in the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew, chapter 26. And I'll read from the New King James first. And the part that we are looking at is in verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. In our translation, the word sorrow and deeply distress are very special Greek words. The word sorrow is quite a common Greek word.
But the word deeply distressed is quite special. It's only used about 3 times in the Greek New Testament. In the Old King James, in Matthew chapter 26, reading that same part when Jesus went over in the Gethsemane, and that's verse 36. Then came Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, this is our translation here, "Sit here while I go and pray yonder." And he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and deeply anguished. We have translated it deeply anguished instead of deeply distressed. The Old King James says, "He began to be sorrowful and very heavy." You can see obviously that the translators are struggling with that word. Now what is that word that we have? It's the word ademone. Ademonio, if you want to put it that way. A-D-E-M-O-N-E-O. Ademonio, which is translated deeply distressed in the New King James, very heavy in the Old King James, and in our translation as deeply anguished. When I was translating this part, I was very deeply moved by what Jesus was experiencing. I knew that there must be something special going on here. We know that something special is going on here in Gethsemane. There have been many songs written by many Christian poets about what happened in Gethsemane. And I believe there's no greater moving scene than Jesus in Gethsemane praying. Now, to have an idea of the extent of what Jesus was going through, I want you to know that he sought privacy in the deepest anguish that he was feeling in his soul. Never before had Jesus requested such privacy. Let me point to the fact in Matthew 26. First of all, he asked himself, some of his disciples, 12 minus 3, that will give you 9. He asked 9 of his disciples, presuming that Judas was around. If he was not around, there would have been 8. He asked some of his 12 disciples, about 8 or 9 of them, to stay in a certain place and wait for him. That shows how much he wanted the privacy, how much he wanted to go through certain things. You know, all great men had those things. You find that there are certain points when a person has to wrestle with themselves and God alone. And there comes a time when you need that solitude. You need that time to get from God what you know you need to get. And Jesus says to the 8 or 9 disciples, depending on whether Judas was there, saying, "Stay here." And then he took 3 of them, Peter, James, and John. And he brought them further to another place. Now in verse 36, he left the 8 or 9 behind. Verse 37, he brought Peter, James, and John. And then he told the 3 close disciples of his, he said, something that he never tell the others. "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me." Then he told his other 3, "I want you to pray with me. I want you to watch with me." And then he quietly went a little bit further to be by himself in verse 39. And he went a little farther and fell on his face. And he prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. In cross references in the Gospel of Luke, turn over with me to the Gospel of Luke to have a picture of the struggle and the tension of the hour that was going on. We cross reference the Gospel of Luke chapter 22 verse 41. Luke 22 verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed. The word prayed is a Greek word prosuke, which we have studied before, saying, Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I could imagine, I mean, Jesus was wearing his garment, that after the prayer, not only was he covered in sweat, it was not only just like blood, it was blood flowing out of the pore. Something special must be going on. Something physical, but something very powerful. And one of the greatest desires of many great men of God is to understand what Jesus was going through in Gethsemane. If you can understand and experience Gethsemane, you can understand and experience the fullness of the resurrection life and power. Even Roberts, who was used by the Holy Spirit in a great Wales revival, was used so mightily that they said that in the time of the revival, all the prisons were empty because all the people were converted. And in one of those Wales revival meetings, I have his biography, as he was standing in the thick of the revival, he cried out to God and said, God, I want to know Gethsemane. I want to know, I want to experience what Jesus experienced when he cried and prayed and wept in Gethsemane. And then suddenly, it seems like a presence came into the room and something hit him, and he fell on his knees before the pulpit. And it is said that he wept and cried like even Roberts has never wept and cried in his entire life. There must be something special that Jesus has experienced. The greatness of any spiritual man or woman is not in their power alone, but is in the greatness that they could experience in the bosom of their own soul, the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me point to you Paul's passion in Philippians. Then we meet to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, chapter 3. Chapter 3.
verse 10. That I may know him, he says, and him refers to Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. You know, any young Christian will always desire the gifts and the power of God. Any young minister will always desire the blessing, the gifts, the talent, the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you a secret. If you want to know what true greatness is, not only on this earth, but in heaven, you must learn how to desire the fellowship of his suffering. It doesn't take much to want to demonstrate power and receive power. Any young Christian can do so. But it takes a mature Christian who has walked with God for many years, and to whom the world is nothing but a passing need, and who desires nothing but greatness in heaven, before your prayers begin to include things like, Lord, teach me the fellowship of his suffering. There are very few who desire to know the fellowship of his suffering. To me, it's just because they don't understand the glory behind the suffering. Maybe they are too attached to this world. Maybe they are too conformed in their minds to this world. Let me tell you, one day we are all going to stand before him face to face, strip of all your wealth, strip of all your positions, strip of all that this world has given to you and that you have accumulated, strip of all your wisdom and your education. And the only thing that you have as you stand before God is how much you have become like Jesus. How much you have become like Jesus. And the only way, my friend, that you could ever be like Jesus is not only to know him, not only to know the power of his Holy Spirit that we could feel and experience every time he comes, as he works the signs and the wonders, and we glorify him for the miracles we receive. But it's when we grow and grow and grow until one day we come to the stage and we say, Lord Jesus, is there one more thing that I like that I need to have? Maybe it's like the rich young man who came to Jesus and said, Lord, I desire eternal life. Is there anything else that I lack? Jesus looked at him and said, keep the Ten Commandments. You shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not do all these things. And then he said to Jesus, he said, Lord Jesus, I have done all those things,
I kept all your commandments. I've been a good person. Maybe for us our answer is, I've been a good Christian. I've been tithing, I've been giving offering, I've been receiving your blessings, and I thank you for it. I've seen the working of your Holy Spirit. I've seen your resurrection power. I've seen it when I lay hands and the sick get healed. I've seen it when I use your name and the demons are cast out. Lord, I have it all. I've done everything. I've seen your blessing. Lord, is there anything that I lack? Something within me cries. There is something more. And the Lord Jesus looked at him and said, one thing you lack. Sell all you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. For a moment there was silence as a young man began to evaluate what it would cost him to fellowship and be with Jesus. And the Bible tells us that a rich young man turned and walked away from Jesus. Oh, he may be a rich man, he may be a young man, he may be a well-known man, but oh, let me tell you, when that young man turned and started walking away from Jesus, he was turning away from the greatest blessing that he could ever receive on this earthly life, the blessing of walking closely with our precious Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. And maybe that's one thing that in your Christian life you have grown, you have seen the goodness of God, you have seen the signs and the wonders, you have tasted of His blessing. You are not like other Christians who have not known God. You do know God. You do know His resurrection power. But maybe there's one more thing that thou lackest. The fellowship of His suffering. And sometimes it takes us years to reach that point. One of my good fellow pastors in Singapore, his name is Pastor Young, he tells me how there is one of his mentors is a very elderly minister from the United States. He's not well known. Now let me tell you, not all the people who are close with God are well known. Some of the people who walk very close with God are unknown to the Christian magazines and the Christian mass media. But he said that something in his life that comes forth from his walk and his closeness with God. And you know that that man has been with the Savior in the secret place of the throne room of God. And then he's talking about how this person one day was visiting him. And as he sat across the table, now this person is already an elderly minister. He's already in his 70s. He had walked many years with Jesus. I mean, length of time in walking with Jesus is a blessing. Next year, January, it'll be 20 years that we are serving the Lord full time. It's a blessing to walk with Jesus. It changes your life. This man had probably walked with Jesus about 50 to 60 years because he came to know Jesus very early. And now as an elderly senior minister whose limelight has passed and who is now ready to see the glory of God and in heaven to go home and to rest in the work that he has done in the Lord. And he looked across this pastor friend of mine, his young pastor, is about my age, and he says, the Lord Jesus recently took me a little further in his walk with him. How many of you know that you can walk with Jesus for 20 years or 50 years and he can still take you deeper? You know that, say amen.
And here is a man who has walked with God for 50 to 60 years, and he said, the Lord Jesus recently took me closer, more intimately with him. I mean, how more he could be intimate, but the Lord still can take him even more intimately with him. And he said, now he's a man who constantly sees visions all the time, and who walks like Sadhu Sundar Singh in that realm all the time. Very rare to find a Westerner, but he's one of them. Like that. And he says, the Lord came to him in a form, in a way, in a manifestation that he has never seen before. He saw the Lord wearing the crown of thorns, coming to him in a way. Now he has seen the Lord in many ways. And he looked at the Lord, he was awestruck for a moment. He didn't know what to say or what to do when he saw the Lord. And when he found the words to speak, he said, Lord, why are you in this manner? And the Lord said, you have known me as your healer. You have known me as your savior. You have known me as the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. You have known me as your provider. But now I want you to know me as the suffering Lord and Messiah. And when the Lord reached out to him, he wept and cried like he has never cried before. For the first time, he began to know the suffering Savior. And from that day onwards, his walk with God was never more the same. My friend, when you have walked the walk with God, there is one area that the Lord only gives to a special few, and that is a revelation of the sufferings. You see, he isolated the 8 or 9 away. And then he took the 3 along. And then even they cannot bear it. And he has to go a little further. How I wish on that day there was someone who understood the suffering Messiah enough to be with him. Could it have been John the Apostle? Could it have been James the Apostle? Could it have been Peter? But no, they were not ready for the fullness of that revelation. And it's in the word ademonio. Something that Jesus was going through. And you know, the ultimate answer to John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, the ultimate answer is found in 1 John 3:16, that as Jesus loves us enough to lay down our life, there is no greater love than that if one person, then that we will lay down our lives for our fellow brethren. Hallelujah. And there's no greater revelation than the revelation of the love of God. Let there be faith and let it continue. Let there be hope and let it continue. But of faith, hope, and love. The greatest revelation is a revelation of the love of God. And there's no greater revelation of the love of God in all the universe, in all the Bible, than the revelation of Jesus Christ when He revealed Himself as a suffering Messiah, when He walked the road of Gethsemane, and when He went to the cross for you and I, the suffering Messiah. Ade Moniu. Now what was this that He felt? What was this that He experienced? When He said that He was sorrowful unto death, and we have translated ademonio as the word deeply anguished. The old King James says very heavy. The new King James says deeply distressed. Why have we chosen the word? Because in searching for the right word to convey what the Greek would express, we have found the word anguish, which ties up with the word agony, conveys it a lot. Let me give you the dictionary meaning of the word anguish. And we are using the Webster's. The word anguish, as defined, I know the word anguish can mean different things to each one of us personally. Let's add the dictionary meaning. Anguish, extreme pain or distress, especially of mind. And I take the meaning of extreme pain, especially of the mind or of the soul. Jesus, before ever there was a nail that pierced His hand, before ever the nails pierced His legs, before ever the thorns pierced His head, Jesus in Gethsemane experienced a pain in His soul that you and I have never ever experienced before. Can someone ask what the love of God is like? And the love of God, when you experience it, is something like sometimes when you look at people who are in need or who are sick and who need healing, how in your human soul you feel a certain compassion for them? Well, multiply that a billion times, and that's what the love of God feels like. Now what about this suffering that Jesus went through? You know the pain that you sometimes feel when your own children or your own loved ones are suffering? Robert Schuller, when his daughter had an accident many years ago, and it was so bad that the doctors had to amputate her leg. And as Robert Schuller was sharing the incident many years ago, the tears were running down his cheeks as he said, if he could, he would have his own legs cut off, that his own young daughter could have those legs. He said he felt the pain more than his daughter felt when his daughter lost a leg. Now you multiply that pain that we can feel humanly for one we love when they suffer. You multiply it a few billion times. and you would only have a drop in the ocean of what Jesus felt when he felt ademonio at Gethsemane. That is as an important experience that every believer must go through. And because it's so powerful, it's so life-changing, that we need to be prepared before we can accept and receive that revelation. And Jesus gave the revelation of the fellowship of his sufferings a little bit at a time. The more you make sure, the more he reveals to you what the fellowship of his sufferings is like. And I can guarantee you, no one comes into contact with the fellowship, the revelation of the fellowship of his suffering, without becoming more Christ-like. It's important. No one can experience what, even a glimpse of what Jesus experienced, without coming out with more likeness of him. There's nothing that is more life-changing and more powerful than a revelation of ademonio on the cross of Calvary. And why is it necessary? It's very strange, but how greatly we experience the cross will determine how greatly we experience the resurrection power. And every time God wants to increase the resurrection power in your life, he will have to increase your experience of the cross. It is a spiritual law that is written from the time that Adam and Eve fell into sin, that we must sow in tears to reap in joy. That there must be suffering before glory. There must be cross, the cross before the crown. And the proportion of the crown is directly measured by the proportion of the cross. I have more than one scripture. I have thousands of scriptures which I will just quote a few. Jesus says in the book of Luke chapter 6, that when they persecute you and they revile your name as evil and they cast you out, he says, rejoice, for your reward is great in heaven. Have you realized that the proportion of your cross is tied to the proportion of your crown? The proportion of your suffering is tied to the proportion of your glory. What about in the book of 1 Peter, who was writing to people who were suffering persecution, people who were suffering because of being ostracized? And Peter wrote to them and said, that is, as when you suffer reproach for the name of Jesus, that the Spirit of glory shall come upon your life. Hallelujah. And haven't we seen it in the life of the Apostle Paul, who was destined for greatness? He was predestined for greatness in the kings of God. And God says in the book of Acts chapter 9, in the revelation to Ananias, I will show him how many things he must suffer for me. Oh, hallelujah. Before the crown comes the cross. Oh, hallelujah. Before the crown comes the cross. The greater you want to experience the resurrection power, the greater you must open your heart to understand the fellowship of his suffering. Oh, hallelujah. Some people look at some man or woman of God, let's say Catherine Kuhlman, and they see how great power she goes through. But you read any of her biographies and you'll find that she has suffered much. To him or her who suffered much, the Lord given much. The Apostle Paul sometimes go through such difficulty that he cry out to God, oh God, I can't take it. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, God answered, Paul, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you.
And then Paul began to understand the teaching that the weaker he is, then the stronger he is. For in his weakness, then will Jesus demonstrate his power and his strength. Let me tell you, I have only given you 3 or 4 scriptures. There are thousands of scriptures that show that the principle of power is proportional to the principle of suffering. That the measure of your power, the measure of his blessing, is proportional to the measure of the cross. So the next time God reveals his cross to you, and his cross can come in many forms, his cross can come in many ways. The next time Jesus allows you to have a small little light of the revelation or the fellowship of his suffering, be like what the apostles did. They didn't complain. They didn't grumble. Instead, the book of Acts tells us they rejoice for the privilege of suffering for Jesus. It's in the Bible, in the book of Acts, the first few chapters. When they were persecuted, you know what they did? They didn't complain. They didn't grumble. They didn't question God. Why? Like many young Christians. I don't care how many years you have been a Christian, but if you still learn how to question God in hard times and tough times, you haven't really grown to understand the intimacy of God. If you want to be intimate with God, you must learn this part. The cross of Calvary. The apostles didn't complain. Instead, they rejoiced. They came to God and said, God, I thank you. I thank you, you count me worthy to take your stripes. I thank you, you count me worthy that I be reproached for your name, O God. I mean, think about all that Jesus has done. For all that he has done and saved us and mankind and this universe at the cross of Calvary. Even if the world is a sea of glass, it will be worthy to crawl on our knees for him. Hallelujah. Oh, the next time you have a privilege of ademonio, understand, he's teaching you intimacy with him. For a moment, let's just rise up and just sing softly that song, to be like Jesus. That's the meaning of what ademonio wants to bring, just to make us like him. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like him. Seated as we sing softly, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I am, to be like him. Mercy.
There is no power that can equip you to be like Jesus. No gift of the Holy Spirit will make you to be like Jesus. No Bible knowledge will make you to be like Jesus. But only the revelation of the cross and the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ will change your life. You can be the hardest man in the world. And if you just would have one glimpse of Ademonio, you will be the most gentle shepherd that the world has ever seen. Say Ademonio, the revelation of his suffering. The next word that we want to look at and conclude with is also in Matthew 26. And verse 53. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Now what happens after Ademonio? Here the word translated in the New King James is the word, he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels. That is taken from Matthew chapter 26, verse 53. In the old King James, it says, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Again, there's a wide difference in translation. The word provide or presently give is a very special word, and the word that we have is the word paras. Temi, P-A-R-I-S-T-E-M-I, Paris Temi, Paris Temi, and it means to provide, it means to furnish, it means to give. Provide is quite a good rendition for that, but it's a very strong word which means to be placed at the disposal. You see, the word paristemi has been translated in the book of Romans, chapter 6, as yield. So if you were to strictly put it, it would be, and the Father will yield to you the angels, or something like, I provide the angels to yield to you, or something like that, or that sense. But of course, it doesn't convey it. Never has any Greek word, there are several others, There has such a diversity of meaning. Parastemi. Parastemi has been translated in Romans 6 as to yield. Paul says, neither yield ye the members of your body for unrighteousness. So he's talking about the word yield, parastemi. And then the word parastemi has been translated in the Gospel of Luke when Gabriel appeared to Mary and said, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. Now the word stand is the word parastemi. Gabriel actually said, I am Gabriel who parastemi before God. And here he says, I will pray and he will parastemi with more than 12 legions of angels. Romans 6, do not parastemi your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but parastemi your members as instruments of righteousness. So the word parastemi means an availability, a waiting. And it gives a picture, like Gabriel, he was standing before God, but he's not just standing. The word is not the normal Greek word for stand. It's a word for being ready, available, yielded at every bidding and command. Now, it is more than just waiting, like a waiting to take your orders. But one of the meaning of parastemi, the strength of it means like a waiter standing to take your orders. But it's more than that, it's almost like what I call a personal service and servant. You know, for example, there are some hotels like that, let's say in the famous hotels in Singapore, Raffles Hotel. We have never said that, it's just, it's nice to look at, but I don't think we ever spend money to be there. But it's a famous hotel. And we read about it, and we know about it, and that whenever the guests check in,
You know what they do? They have a personal concierge or someone to serve each guest. No wonder they charge a high fee. It's almost like a personal whatever you want. And that is a personal assistant or personal servant that is available. It may not be true for all the rooms, but we read about it, so I guess it's a good illustration. But here Pirate Sammy speaks about a readiness, availability, yieldedness, all together, all in one powerful word. And Jesus was saying that all the angels should have been made available, provided, standing, ready for anything. And those two words, when you put them together, yield the same thing, is the same Greek word that Paul used when he says in the book of Romans chapter 12 verse 1 and 2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, he tells us. And then he says in Romans chapter 12 verse 1 and 2, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Parastemi your body. Make your physical body available. Yield it unto God. And the two flows together. That unless you have ademonio, the parastemi part is not working. Parastemi talk about an angelic obedience. You know, like the angels of God, at any time, God could bid them go and they go. That kind of availability. And at the same time, a kind of yieldedness to the commands of God. Sensitive. Like sometimes we sing the Christian song, when the Spirit tells me, jump, I jump. When the Spirit tells me, go, I go. When the Spirit tells me, clap, I clap. When the Spirit tells me, dance, I dance. That kind of yieldedness. So parastemi is talking about very, very yielded quality. A quality of sensitive yielding and service. So that even before you do something, that here's it. It's right there for you. A sensing that is powerful. And God is speaking, as I read the passage, I realized that Jesus had the angels available for him, and he didn't choose to use the avenue because he loved us. The real sufferings of Jesus are sufferings that he could have got out of if he won. It was not the nails that hung Jesus to the cross, because at any time he could have commanded the angels and the angels would have set him free. One angel could have slain an army. Don't talk about 12 legions. Physically, it looks like the nails hung him to the cross. Not. It is the love of Jesus that kept him there. As he hung on the cross and all the other people were shouting, come down here if you're the Son of God. He saved others, he cannot save himself. Do you know, at any moment, Jesus could have asked the angels for help and he would have been saved. Why was he there? He was yielding to the will of God. Yielding to the will of God. Presenting himself utterly to the service of God. And parastemi is such a service that you will not misuse or abuse their power. When Satan told Jesus and tempted Jesus and said, turn these stones into bread. Let me tell you, to be a valid temptation, Jesus has to have the actual power to do it. And Jesus had the power to do it. But he said no, because he was under parastemi. Under an oath, under a command of service, and he came to this earth not to be served, but to serve. Once we understand Ademonio, it's easy to move in the parasemi, because you know your whole being, your body, like in Romans 12, is presented to God. Your soul is presented to God. Your spirit is presented to God. And all you will ever want to do in your life is to please God and do the will of God. I close with one scripture from the book of Isaiah. And I believe this scripture is a great picture of parasemi mixed with ademonio, the kind of yieldedness service that we could have in God. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1 and 2. If you found it, Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made. And all those things exist, God is saying. In all heaven and earth, my glory, my presence, my general presence is there. I mean, God's presence is everywhere. God also has His specific tangible presence in heaven that He shares with those whom He loves. He says, where is the house that you will build me? And He is speaking to the Israelites who are so used to a tangible manifested presence in the temple and in Moses' time in the tabernacle. And God says, where is the house that you will build me? Well, I'll put my presence upon. Where now will my presence come? Now that the temple is destroyed. Going to be destroyed. And it says, verse 2, all those things my hand has made, all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit. Only a revelation of ademonio will give you a contrite spirit. And if your Christian life ever gets bored, or you're tired, or you are weary, or you are sick of the routine, and you've done something, seen some results, but there's something missing in your life, you know what you need? A revelation of ademonio. To bring you more intimately with the Lord. It will break you down. There's nothing that will break you down. He's the cornerstone that will turn to powder anything that falls on it, and will break everything that it falls on. Everything will be broken. The highways and the byways, all will be made smooth by the revelation of Jesus. A contrite spirit. And then, here is the other part about the parasemi part. And who trembles at my word. See, it's only when you have a contrite spirit that you can tremble at the Word of God. Last Friday overnight, I was sharing here about the Word of God. And I was talking about how when God says something, we must respect what God says. And we must not doubt it. You know, if God is telling us something, let us hearken unto it. And if we obey God, let's not turn back halfway even when things get difficult. You know, people turn back because they're not sure whether they hear God. But then if you're not sure that whether we hear God, then in the first place, why are you doing what you're doing? Are you sure or you're not sure? And I'm talking about how when we follow God, Jesus said in John 10 verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. I'm not talking about just a theological question. I mean, yeah, we all know God. We all know the Bible. Neither am I talking about a heretical thing where people hear God which is against God's word. No, everything you hear has to line up with the word of God and with all the laws of God. But outside of these two, God is not just an organization called a church. God is not just a theological creed that we believe in. God is not just a set of rules that we come to morally abide in. God is a living, pulsating being. who desires our relationship and our love. And when we really love Him and bow before Him, we tremble at His word. At His every breathing, we will run. At His every soft voice, we say, "Yes, I hear you." Now, you claim to be the sheep of Jesus. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Do you hear the voice of the shepherd? Do you understand Him when He tells you in your business world, in your daily life, that soft prompting? When He tells you what is right and what is wrong. When He tells you what is loving and what is not loving. When He tells you what to give up and what to hold on. Do you hear His sweet, gentle voice? It all comes as we walk closely with Him. Ademonio and parasteni. Contrite spirit, tremble at His word. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy, Lord. Lord, heaven is Your throne and earth is Your footstool. Where, Lord, would You desire to put Your presence? But You desired to come upon the hearts and the minds of men. Human beings whom You have made in Your very image and likeness. Oh God, we know the great desire that You have to bring the living, pulsating presence of Your throne room into each one of our lives. I pray, God, that this day You may reveal to us the revelation of Jesus Christ in a greater measure. Now we can understand even more why Paul, at a time in his ministry, is so powerful. He still wants to know the fellowship of Your suffering, because he wants to win great rewards in heaven. Oh Lord, may we be people who are in this world but not of this world, who will have our values measured and balanced by Your word. May we understand, Lord, that eternity is more precious than anything this world can offer. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy, Lord. Establish Your word in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together and we will sing that song, "The Old Rugged Cross." And as we sing that song, if you are here right now, you have never made a personal decision to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. You have never publicly made a decision for Him. Let me invite you at this time as a representative of Jesus Christ. Jesus wants to come into your heart right now. And if you're willing right now, you can ask your friend to come with you, to accompany you to your friend, over to my left, and we will pray with you for Jesus to come into your heart and life today. And maybe in your heart and in your life, some of you may be going through a little bit of ademonio, and you're struggling against it instead of receiving it. Let me encourage you. It is for your own good and for your eternal good that God reveals to you the fellowship of His suffering. Don't struggle, but embrace Him. And then you will be able to declare and proclaim like Paul proclaimed, "His grace is sufficient for me. My strength is made perfect in weakness." But if you need an extra hand and you need us to pray with you through whatever you're going through, please don't hesitate. We are your family. We want to pray with you and see you through every situation you ever face in your life. Then come all around here and we'll pray with you. The Old Rugged Cross. Those of you who want to respond to the call of God, come right now. Others of you who need to go, after singing a few lines, you may be dismissed. Thank you, Lord. Oh,
I love at Old Cross. If any man desires to be my disciple, Jesus said, let him take up the cross and follow me. And then he will make you a great fisher of men. So I cherish your rugged cross. Love is a life I lay does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. You want to make him your Lord? Come over to my left right now. Because God wants to come into your life.